Horn, and I, as was said, am the RUF campus minister at Appalachian State. And if you don't know, RUF is our denomination's campus ministry. And we've been there for 4 years, and it's just a blessing. It's an amazing place to be. Somebody asked me how things are going at Appalachian when I walked in, and without thinking, I said, amazing. It's the best place on earth. So it really is great. The last couple of days have been challenging because my wife, Sarah Jane, if you could keep her in your prayers, she is up in Pennsylvania visiting her grandmother. They're very close, and her grandmother is suffering with Alzheimer's and is not doing well. So she went up to see her, and she took our youngest. But Georgia and Bonnie and I have been holding it down, but it just happens to be the case the last couple of days that we had like 6 RUF events, and so we've all been rode hard and put up without being brushed for a couple of days. So if I nod off or anything, just bear with. But RUF is really going great at App State, and we're finishing the semester now, and this upcoming week finals begin. And so last week on Wednesday we had our last large group meeting, which is we do every Wednesday night, and there's usually a few hundred students there, and we read the Bible and I preach and we sing, and it's great. But this last Wednesday we had our seniors sharing their testimonies, and there were a lot of them who had been there for 4 years. They came in with me, and it was really special to hear how God has worked in their lives the last few years, and just amazing stories of people coming to know and trust Jesus for the first time or in a new way. And what's sort of amazing to me when I was listening to their stories is I still can't figure out 4 years later why people show up to things, you know, like why they come to RUF. Not because RUF is not fun or whatever, or because their breath smells bad or anything like that. It's just that there's a lot of things that people could be doing, you know, other than coming on a Wednesday night and listening to the Bible and listening to some creepy older guy talk. And they, I'm just continually amazed by that. So I'm always asking people, you know, what brought you here? Why did you come? And am reminded constantly that everyone that's coming to RUF, and indeed everyone that's here this morning, is seeking something from Jesus. Like there is something that we are hoping that Jesus will do for us. And there's some reason why we're here. And we may not even know what that reason is. And so this morning as we come and we read God's word, we're reading a story about a bunch of people following Jesus and him talking to them about their reasons for doing that. And as we read this, I guess kind of want to ask you, because I don't know you really, why are you here this morning? What draws you here? Hey, Bonnie, would you mind setting the keys down for me? Thanks, buddy. Why? What has drawn you here this morning? Because Jesus has something to say to us about that. So we're going to read from John chapter 6. Do y'all stand up to read, or you sit down? You sit down. Okay, we sit down. Okay, I got somebody over here that's giving me good direction, so I appreciate that. So we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to read to verse 40. So this is the word of God. Oh, starting in verse 25, excuse me. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the word of God. Let's ask his blessing on it. Oh, Father, your word has been read, and that is plenty for us. It's enough for you to show yourself to us. It's enough for us to see ourselves. It's enough for us to love you and come after you and to repent of the things that keep us from loving and coming after you. But you're gracious, and so we ask that you would be with us in this time as we look at your word together, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, that you would dig out our ears, that we would have ears to hear, and Lord, that we would have hearts to believe. And at the end of this time, that we would be more satisfied in the Lord Jesus than we were when we began, and we pray in his name. Amen. So the question this morning is, why are you here? What are you seeking from the Lord Jesus? What are you hoping that he's going to do for you? Because the folks in this passage were following Jesus, and he had something to say to them about why they were following him. He said in verse 26, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." People initially followed Jesus because Jesus was going around and he was healing people from their diseases. Now, this might seem a little bit distanced from us, but in the ancient world, the most clearly felt need would have been health, right? There was no healthcare, really, to speak of. I know sometimes we feel like our healthcare is insufficient, but there was nothing available. If you were disabled in some way or had a sickness, there was really almost nothing that anyone could do for you. So as Jesus goes around and he starts healing people, this is something that is really touching people in a place where they have a significant need, where they felt that things were impossible in their life, and now Jesus is doing something about it. So he's doing these signs of healing people, and people are amazed at him. I mean, you would be amazed, too, if someone came around and started healing diseases in this way. And then right before this passage, all these people are following him, and they're all together, thousands of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, okay? Maybe up to 15, 20,000 people are following him, and they don't have food to eat. And so Jesus feeds them. You guys probably all know the story by now. With a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, he feeds thousands and thousands of people. I told our students when we were looking at this passage, it would be like feeding the population of Appalachian State with three cookout trays. You know, that would be the sort of the same thing. And as you can imagine, everyone at that point becomes very interested in following Jesus because he is handing out free food. He is able to give them something to eat. They're following him. They're crowding around him. But what Jesus is telling them here is he says, you're excited about the signs, you're excited about the nourishment, the bread that I've given you, but you're not taking any time to understand what these signs actually mean. They jumped on board with Jesus because he was excited, and he was filling up their bellies. D.A. Carson says, the people are hanker for a miracle worker who can fill their stomachs with bread. And so, again, why have you been coming around? What are the things that are drawing you to Jesus, the felt needs where you feel like there is a lack in my life and I need to be here for some reason? There might be social reasons that you feel like it is advantageous for you to be here. You may be hurting in a way that you're coming to find answers. Maybe this is the kind of thing that you have just done for so long that you just show up because it's just part of my life rhythm, and my life rhythm would be thrown off like having a cup of coffee in the morning. Well, Jesus is interested in those reasons, the reasons why we show up at Jesus' Christian things. He has something to say about that. He says to the crowd in verse 27, he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." He's telling them something that we would do well to hear this morning. Is he saying, don't work for something that in the end is going to fail you. He's saying food goes bad. The stuff that we chase to sort of get at that gnawing ache inside of us or to give us purpose for living or to give us a reason to get on to the next day, most of the things that we choose and we go after in that sense will go bad. They'll spoil in the end. He's saying, look, you're chasing the wrong thing. You're chasing a waterfall. Because the crowds were completely missing the point of Jesus' miracles. And it's kind of amazing because we think, okay, like if I was there and he was doing this stuff, I would understand what it meant. But no, this kind of went over everyone's head. The point of Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread and feeding all these people wasn't just a utility. Like, there's a lot of people here. We don't have enough food, so I have to make this food stretch for all these people. They're all hungry. They need something to eat. He was doing something much grander and bigger than that. He wanted them to see two things. He wanted them to see that they're hungry. Like, you're a hungry person. That's why you need to give me food. You have a hunger. And that you're eating things that can't satisfy you is what he wanted to show them. Because Jesus' miracles were always windows into who he is. They weren't just ways to solve problems. Like when Jesus turns the water to wine at the wedding at Cana, it's not just because they ran out of wine and somebody had to do something about it and the store was too far away. It's because he wanted to open a window and show that he is full of mirth and delight and joy and celebration. That's what he was showing. And so the same way here, he's saying you're hungry and you're eating things that won't satisfy you. Jesus is really interrupting their lives to point out a need. There was this girl that I've been meeting with on campus, and her name is Megan. And I don't really know how I got connected with this girl. I think she knew one of our interns from class or something. And I sat down with her, and she has a sort of debilitating headaches because her brain is too big for her skull. And she's actually gotten two brain surgeries by Ben Carson, which I thought was kind of interesting. Like, oh, wow. So anyway, I was speaking with her, and I don't think she's a believer, but she is definitely very spiritually awake, I would say. And part of that is because over the summer, she was working in a hospital wing, and she saw death up front, you know, and she saw a young child die. And I'm sitting with her and she's saying to me, suddenly all the inane things that I was just doing with my time just seem like complete silliness. And what I told her is, I said, I think that God is interrupting your life and making you spiritually aware and awake that the world is much bigger and there are bigger concerns than just checking my Snapchat or Facebook or even getting to class on time. And one of the biggest tools that the devil uses in my life, for sure, I don't know about y'all, but maybe, definitely in the lives of our students, is distraction, is being distracted by things. Sleepiness, boredom, marketing, catalogs, you know, I don't know how many of you guys are just smartphone people, but I was reading an article the other day that said that smartphones are the new cigarettes, you know, it's just like everyone does it, everyone has it, and no one is really sort of aware of how destructive it is in our lives. But Satan loves to make us distracted so that we will miss what God has for us, which is bigger and more fuller and satisfying to us. Jesus says, look, you're eating things that are going to go bad, that can't possibly satisfy you. And I wonder if you feel that. I don't know what is going on with you. Do you feel that the things that you're chasing, if it's the house, if it's your kids turning out okay? I don't know. Doesn't it feel in a sense like you're just eating something? It's like, if you ever have like a great meal and someone cooks a Thanksgiving meal and it's amazing, but then it's like 9 p.m. and you're like getting a bowl of cereal, you know, because you just feel, I had this amazing meal, but I'm already hungry again. Jesus is sort of pressing that into us. And when he says that to the crowds, they get sort of insecure, and they do what we do when we get insecure. When we go, okay, something is wrong. I have a need. I will fix it. Please just tell me what I need to do to fix this problem. They go to him in verse 28 and they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're like, okay, I don't want to labor for the fruit for the food that perishes. Okay, what do I need to do? And sometimes I feel like that's my prayer life. I'm like, just God, just tell me what I need to do so that you'll give me what I want. They said, what does God require us to do? Like, we can do it. Now, Jesus just said to them, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He's saying that the food, this eternal life food, I'm going to give it to you. It's a gift. But that's just our inclination, isn't it? God has a gift for us, and we go, okay, well, what do I owe you? Because we want to pay God back for things. You know, eternal life is a gift of God. If you think about it, like, if you were going to, let's not, okay. If you were going to pay for eternal life, I mean, what even currency would you even begin to use to earn something like eternal life? But eternal life is a free gift from God so that God gets glory from it. He gives us a gift so that we go, you are amazing. I love you. I will live for you now. But we don't really like being in God's debt for things. We would prefer to pay God back. What must I do to be doing the work of God to get this eternal life? We had a friend in Boone, and she was single, and she got really sick. And my wife, who is more caring than I am, she went to Walmart, and she went to the pharmacy, and she bought this girl like this basket. She probably spent $150 just worth of stuff, medicine, Gatorade, soup, all this stuff, and she delivered it to her. And when the girl was feeling a little bit better, we saw her, and she tried to give my wife a $20 bill. And she was like, here, thank you so much. And my wife was offended at that. She said, no, I was caring for you. Number one, this amount of money is so much less than what I actually spent. But number two, it's a gift. Like, I don't want your money. You can't pay for my care for you. And when they come and they ask Jesus, what should we do? Look at how he answers them. This is amazing. And this is the crux of what it means to follow and know God. Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They go, I want to do something. I want to do a work. And Jesus goes, okay, here's what you should do. You should rest and believe and trust in Jesus. It's kind of funny because it's not actually doing anything, right? Believing is by definition not a work. Everyone in this room is trusting and exercising faith in the pew that you are on. Like, you're not even thinking about the pew. You're actually doing nothing but sitting there and trying to listen to me talk. But you are doing that with the confidence that this chair is going to hold you up. It's not going to fall. It's not an illusion, right? You're resting upon the chair. You're actually not doing any work. Jesus says, look, put your faith in the one that God is sending. Rest and receive me. When we come to faith in Jesus, we rest in him and we receive him. We receive his life. Jesus gives his life to us. You know, I don't know what the moments of your morning have been like to this point today. Okay, some of you guys were probably up super early, and you've had a lot of moments, maybe a lot more moments than I have, because my moments were mostly just trying to drive here from Boone. But in every moment of Jesus' life, whether he was with people or whether he was alone, whether he was teaching or whether he was praying to his Father, whether he was in the synagogue or whether he was in someone's home, every single moment he completely embodied the fruit of the Spirit. That in every moment of his life, he was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In every moment of his life, we trust and we rest in his death for us, his burial for us, and his resurrection and ascension. And we trust that he's going to return and put everything to rights. That's what it means to rest and receive on Jesus. There's a beautiful song. I don't know if you guys sing this one here. It's called Upon a Life. Do you guys see that song? Do you guys know that song, Upon a Life? Is that in the hymnal? I don't know. But it might be. But it goes, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That we're trusting and resting and receiving what Jesus has done. And what Jesus is really saying to us here is that the quality or quantity of your faith is a bit beside the point. And this is where I want to hone in together. We tend to think, or I know students pretty well, I don't know you pretty well, but students tend to think, I will feel close to Jesus enough and then it'll be okay. Or I will believe correctly enough. I will have my theological and doctrinal ducks in a row and then it will be enough for me. Or I will believe often enough. I'll have more days where I wake up loving God than days when I wake up not thinking about him at all. Or I will be overwhelmed with confidence in all that I do, and then I will really know that Jesus is real and that he's for me. And what I've tried to tell our students is those are really just ways to distinguish yourself from other people. They're not really all that related to pleasing God, because our hope is not in a perfect faith. Our hope is not in a perfect life. Our hope is in a perfect Jesus and a perfect Savior for us who says, receive me, rest in me, come to me and find rest. My mom has been paying for our big girls to do gymnastics, which, by the way, the things that they do in gymnastics immediately was surprised me. Like, they're immediately on the uneven bars, which I was like, I felt like we would just scale up to that eventually. But they throw them right in, and it's been really cool. They've loved it. But my girls go to gymnastics, and my mom has paid for it. They freely work. They work hard at gymnastics. I mean, they come home and they fall asleep. But they don't pay the fee. You know, they don't pay for their gymnastics. They don't get into gymnastics or stay into gymnastics by the fact that they are doing well at gymnastics. They don't even drive to gymnastics. Someone drives them to gymnastics, and they go in, they receive the gift, and they rest upon the gift as they do the work of gymnastics. And it's receiving and resting in Jesus that looks the same way, that we begin to have satisfaction, and we can actually go out and do work, because it's not ourselves keeping us in or putting us in, but it's receiving and resting upon Jesus. And I think that Jesus leaves us with two things, two ways that he, two promises that he gives us for receiving and resting in him. And one is that Jesus will be your satisfaction. We're all desperately trying to be satisfied. There's a Japanese word, and it's called umami. And it's for that feeling of, I would assume in this state of North Carolina, people get umami from eating barbecue. It's the feeling of being like satiated and full and happy in your stomach, you know, that we're all desperately, like when I eat, I'm too often eating for umami because I want to feel comforted and feel full. But Jesus is saying, you're looking for umami. I can give you soul satisfaction. He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. They come to Jesus looking for something, and Jesus says, I'm the something. It's kind of like when Jesus talks to Mary or to Martha and her brother has died, and he says he's going to rise again. She goes, yeah, well, I know in the future he's going to rise again. And he goes, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I don't just give resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't just give satisfaction for your soul. I am satisfaction for your soul. The real point of Jesus' sign in feeding all those people is I satisfy souls. I satisfy people all the way down so that they're not hungry anymore. And I tell our students this all the time. I'm like, marriage is not going to fulfill you. Like, marriage is not going to give you satisfaction. There's a lot of married people in this room that are like quietly amening inside. I tell them, you know, grad school or the perfect internship or traveling to Europe or moving to Raleigh or whatever, like, is not going to satisfy you. It will leave you. Those are beautiful things, great things. Go get them. But they will not make you less hungry. That food spoils. And C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory, I love this quote. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Like, we don't want things too much. We want things too little. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's saying we'd like to sit and make mud pies in the slum because we can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to go to the beach for a vacation. We are far too easily pleased. The point isn't that Jesus gives you something better than your career or your relationships or food or drink or ambition or grandchildren or land. It's not that he gives you something better than that. It's that he is better than that. It's that he is the most beautiful and adorable thing that is imaginable. I was meeting with one of my students the other day. She's getting ready to graduate. She has been a mess for 4 years. She grew up in our denomination. She's probably the smartest person I've ever met. But with that smart comes the ability to just completely manipulate every situation to her own advantage. And she's great. But God has worked in amazing ways in her life. And she said to me the other day, she said, "Chris, I'm realizing that when I ask God for a blessing, what I'm really asking for is more of God." And I was like, she is getting it. Whatever she's asking God for, what she's really asking for is more of him. And that's what Jesus is promising to us. It's not the stuff that Jesus gives you that satisfies you. It's Jesus himself. It's his beauty, his perfection, his holiness. And there are many beautiful people in the world and beautiful things in the world and many beautiful places to be just in Marion. But they are nothing compared to Jesus. And my question for you this morning is, have you seen Jesus's beauty? Or have you seen it in a while? And now, this is where I think we'll end on this. This is the crux for me. Because you might be here this morning and be like me and go, that sounds good and true, and I'm nodding my head to Jesus being the thing that satisfies souls. But I'm really struggling to believe that, and I have been struggling to believe that for a long time. What do I do if I'm struggling with that? And listen to the last bit of what Jesus says. He says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And then in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Our hope is not that we believe consistently enough or that we see Jesus's beauty consistently enough. Our hope is that we are held by God. Jesus is not only your satisfaction, but Jesus is your security. You are absolutely secure if you know Jesus. Doubts arise. They bubble up like I just put in my potatoes yesterday and my peas and my onions, and the weeds are going to start, right? They're coming now. Like weeds, those doubts are going to continue as often as you pull them out to come up within you, and you will struggle deeply with sin. So many of you have walked with Jesus so much longer than I have, or even I've been alive, and you know that the struggle with sin is constant and consistent, and you could teach us how Jesus has brought you through that, but Jesus will never lose you. Jesus will never drop you. Jesus will never forsake you. You know, the crowd stopped following Jesus when he stopped giving bread. When Jesus started talking about the fact that he was going to die, and then he goes into Jerusalem and he gets turned over, suddenly there aren't tens of thousands of people flocking after him anymore, but they all leave him. But what's amazing about the cross is that on the cross, he was still chasing them. He was still seeking the lost to find them. And Jesus will never let you go. Jesus will never stop seeking you. And that's why we continually turn back to him and trust him. Because look, when you look to Jesus, you're placing your hope on his promise. And his promises are always unbreakable, both now and forever. I was talking the other day with a friend, and we were talking about when we both came to faith. We both came to faith in college in RUF. And so that's part of the reason why we work for RUF now. And I was talking to him, and he said, you know, someone had asked him what he didn't know about being a Christian before he became a Christian. And he said, "I had no idea the Christian life would be a life full of blood, sweat, and tears. Conversion makes life joyful, but by no means easy." And I really resonated with what he was saying, because actually life isn't easier when you follow Jesus. Life is actually you're much more aware of how hard things are, how dark things are, how broken life is, because God continues to show you parts of your heart that you didn't know about. You come awake to the pain of the world, and it's actually harder to go after Jesus, but there is joy in him. There's soul satisfaction in him. And whatever it is that you're struggling with now, or whatever it is that's going to come up tomorrow or next week, I just want to remind you that Jesus, whatever you're going through, Jesus is still going to be beautiful. Jesus will still be enough. Jesus will still be closer to you than your own soul. And that you will still have everlasting life in him. And that's why we can turn to him, because we know that he will raise us up on the last day and that we are secure in him. So my call to you is walk with him, feed on him for life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank